Our second reading comes to us from the book of Genesis, selections from chapter 18 and then from chapter 21. I'm going to introduce the text for a bit before we come to it, but if you'd like to read along in your pew Bible, it's a fairly lengthy passage, so sometimes it helps me if I'm reading along, so you can find it in the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 18, verse 1. Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Melissa was a bright, brave, funny 16-year-old girl. I first met her at the Eggleston Children's Hospital in Atlanta, where she was undergoing treatment for leukemia. Melissa was a typical high school student, active in the youth program in her church, loved being a big sister to Lauren, 3 years her junior. When we arrived in her room, Melissa was sitting up in bed doing her math homework, trying to keep up with her studies from a hospital bed. The treatment had caused her to lose all of her hair, but she just smiled and made jokes about cue balls. Melissa was in need of a bone marrow transplant, a complicated surgery, but one that her doctors felt would give her a best shot at beating the cancer, and it turned out little sister Lauren was a perfect match. Melissa and Lauren underwent their respective surgeries, and Melissa got better. She was released from the hospital to recover at home. Her hair began to grow back, and she was so proud that she had enough hair to have senior photos taken. Her family and her church and everyone in her world began to rejoice. Melissa was looking forward to returning to school. It seemed that our prayers had been answered. Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? We asked. And then Melissa caught a cold. And because her immune system had been depressed, the cold turned serious. Melissa went back to the hospital and fought valiantly and bravely for 3 weeks. And then at the age of 17, she breathed her last and died. It was so disappointing. We had such high hopes, such big expectations for her. We had every expectation that she was going to beat this cancer and live a full, long life. Melissa's parents and her grandparents and her whole church family wore holes in the knees of their pants, praying for her. Her own little sister literally gave her the marrow of her own bones. Melissa had received medical care from one of the top children's hospitals in the world. Everyone around her had done everything we knew how to do, and yet she died. It was enough to make one question the whole point of faith. It was enough to make the whole exercise seem ridiculous. If it hadn't been so sad, perhaps we might have laughed at ourselves. And all of us, I think, come to our lives with certain expectations, certain vision of how this is supposed to go. And we think that we have some understanding of God's will for our lives. But perhaps sooner or later, all of us have come to or will come to a point where suddenly reality and expectations do not match up. And we come to that point where we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed, and everyone around us has prayed for us. We've done everything we know how to do in our own power, and yet the results are so disappointing. And when we come to that point, it's enough to make us question this whole exercise of faith. It just seems so ridiculous. And if it weren't so sad and we weren't so disgusted and disappointed and frustrated, we might have a good laugh about it. Well, our text this morning carries just such a story. Last week, if you were with us, you remember we launched off on this broad survey, this broad sweep of the Hebrew Scriptures, more commonly called the Old Testament. This week, we're still in the first book. Got a long way to go if we're going to cover 39, right? This book called Genesis, which literally means beginning. Last week, we read from a section of Genesis that Bible scholars refer to as the prehistory narratives. But if there's such thing as a thesis statement for Genesis, as a matter of fact, for all of Scripture. I think it can be found in the 12th chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls to this man named Abram and to his wife Sarai, and he says to them, "Go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. I will bless you so that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." If there's such thing as a thesis statement for the Bible, I think it's right there in Genesis 12, verse 4. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what God is up to in the world. God's mission, God's reason for being is for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And we're going to follow that theme through the rest of Genesis, through the rest of the biblical story. Even I submit to you that right up to this present moment, that's what God is up to in the world. Blessing all the families of the earth in and through this one couple. When we come to our story today, Abram, his name has been changed by God to Abraham, which means father of many. Many Bible names have deep meaning. Matter of fact, many non-biblical names have deep meaning. Ryan is Gaelic. It means little emperor. Who knew? Little king. Abraham means father of many. Except there's one little problem. Expectations have not matched up with reality. The text tells us that Abraham's wife was unable to have children, which is going to make it impossible for Abraham to live into his namesake, and neither he nor Sarah are getting any younger. In fact, listen, as we read through this text, how many times the narrator and both Abraham and Sarah refer to themselves as old. Listen now for a word from God from Genesis chapter 18 and selections from Genesis chapter 21. Listen now for the word of the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where's your wife Sarah?" And Abraham said, "They're in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?' At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." And turning now to Genesis 21, the Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him.
Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't think this is how Sarah had imagined her life would be. Reality was not meeting her expectations. It wasn't enough that in what should have been their golden years, when they were well into their 70s, she and Abraham had picked up stakes and moved and broken ties with family and friends and departed for points unknown. It wasn't enough that her body had never quite worked just as she thought it was supposed to. And even so, it had long ceased to be with her after the manner of women. I'm pretty sure a man wrote that piece of Genesis, by the way. But now, here are these strangers who show up in the heat of the day when anybody who's got any sense is holed up in the shade. And there goes her 100-year-old husband running around like a chicken with his head cut off, rolling out the red carpet for these strangers, killing the fatted calf. And there she stands at the entrance to the tent, listening to this conversation that these men are having about her body and about how she is going to conceive and bear a child while she is pushing 90. The whole thing is just ridiculous. So ridiculous that she just had to laugh. And maybe, I wonder, was that laughter also to cover up tears of disappointment, of frustration, of fatigue? Maybe she laughed because she was just ready to give up on the whole enterprise. And then comes this voice. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Maybe, my sister, you are much like great-grandmother Sarah this morning. Maybe you find yourself this morning in a place where your expectations about how you thought your life would be look nothing like your present reality. Maybe you are feeling stuck, just wondering, what is the point of faith? And maybe this question is for you. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Maybe, my brother, you're tired. Not the kind of tired from too much Georgia football yesterday, but the tired of just life. You're worn out. Your hopes and your dreams for yourself and for those whom you love have become old and brittle and frail. And so you come to church and you hear this ridiculous story about barren nonagenarians having babies and nursing children. And if that weren't ridiculous enough, here's this cross that tells this story about this rabbi who went around preaching and teaching and got himself crossways with the powers that be and got himself killed. And then some say he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and is coming again to return. And all that just sounds so silly. You either want to laugh or cry. So maybe the question is for you, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? I don't know why your reality has not matched your expectations any more than I don't know why Melissa was not able to survive her cancer. It's certainly not, I know, because I know Melissa was a girl of deep faith. I know her parents and grandparents were people of deep faith. I don't know why Sarah was barren or why God couldn't just bless Abraham right where he was. Why did he have to move? I don't know why so much of our world today seems to be so stuck, so barren, so bereft of any sign of hope and goodness and life. This voice keeps asking this nagging question. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And to be honest, it really does some days seem to be so ridiculous to almost make you want to laugh. But what if the answer to that question is no? What if there really isn't anything that is too wonderful for the Lord? What if a 90-year-old woman and her 100-year-old husband can welcome new life? What if an innocent man from Nazareth who was tried and convicted on false charges of blasphemy and sedition and executed by the state, what if he really can come back from the dead? What if there really isn't anything too wonderful for the Lord? If the answer to that question is no, if there's really nothing too wonderful for the Lord, then this has to be true. Suffering, pain, and death are not the last things they will ever say about Melissa. Nor is it the last thing they'll ever say about you or me. If the answer to that question is no, there's nothing too wonderful for the Lord, then this must be true. God really is the one who can make a way when there's no way. If the answer to that question is no, there's really nothing too wonderful for the Lord, then maybe faith, hope, and love really do remain. As we look around us, I think we see a world that is full of disappointment. I think we see a world where our expectations of how we thought life would be in the United States in 2019 have not matched up with our reality. How many of you grew up watching the Jetsons? I'm still waiting on my flying car on my way to work. That's a silly example, but I think we're in this weird place as a people where we feel stuck, where we feel dry and barren. And Lord knows that our televisions and social media feeds and water cooler conversations, they're filled with laughter. But it's not the kind of laughter of peace and love and joy and hope. It's the laughter of sarcasm, mockery, frustration. I think we live in a world that has grown weary of waiting on God, that wonders if we should give up on the idea altogether. And I think that world looks at us and says, what are y'all doing? What do y'all do down there on Sunday mornings? Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? If we answer that question yes, yeah, there are some things that God can't do, then we might as well pack up now and call it a day. But I think the world needs us to keep reminding them of what we know. Somewhere deep down in our guts, in places where we can't really understand, I think we know that nothing is impossible for God. And I think the world needs us to be okay with sounding a little ridiculous and looking a little silly when we keep going on about this Jesus of Nazareth guy. I think the world needs us to show them that, yes, we believe in the unbelievable. The world needs us to be convinced, to convince each other and to be convinced by the Holy Spirit that, yeah, we know evil may reign for a season. Yeah, we know the moral arc of the universe is long. Yeah, we know that there are seasons in this life, far more than we ever imagined, perhaps, of barrenness, of despair, of disappointment. But we're convinced there's nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that can finally separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Thanks be to God. Amen.